Good morning. Welcome to church, everyone. How are we doing? Good, good, good. Oh, hi, Frank. How's it going? Hey, what a wonderful thing to have Pastor Holly and Kim back in the house. Amen. Amen. Rob, if you wouldn't mind just shutting that door behind you. If you don't know who I am, my name is Matt, and I'm the lead pastor here at South Bay, and I just get the privilege each and every week of being able to open up the Word for us, open up the Scriptures. And so why don't you go ahead and grab your Bibles wherever you're at, and just while you're doing that, just thank you for those of you who are here in the room with us this morning, but I also just want to give another special welcome to those of you who are watching online with us today. We just pray the Lord encourages you through the preaching of His Word. If you don't have a Bible with you, we have one for you underneath your seats. You're welcome to use those today and take those home with you. If you don't have a Bible at home, we love to give those away. Let's turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, that'll be page 998 in your church Bibles. I'll give you just a moment to turn there. John chapter 14. Throughout church history, there have been many subjects and interpretations which have separated the church. In fact, that's one of the common arguments that's put against the Christian religion. People will bring up how we have so many hundreds, if not thousands, of Christian denominations, and apparently we're so divided. And although I do not necessarily believe that, you know, distinct denominations are such a bad thing, and I can explain that another time, I do think that there's some validity to the argument that the skeptics are putting against us. We're divided over many things. Things such as how the return of Jesus will unfold itself and take place. Things like how baptism and communion are to be biblically understood, or maybe even the role of human free will in salvation. How much free will is there really? There are plenty of other subjects and topics that I could bring up, things that, you know, are secondary that we divide over, but it seems that there are few as divisive as the subject which we will discuss today and over the next few weeks. God Himself. Of course, I'm talking about God the Holy Spirit. Let's face it, church. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, He is largely misunderstood. He is largely misunderstood, or maybe not even understood at all. I'll never forget one time sitting in a counseling room with a counselee from another church. He had a big part in his church. He was part of the men's ministry, community groups. I mean, he had been a Christian for a long while, and one of the things that we always say right at the beginning when someone starts with biblical counseling is we say there are three people in the room at all times: the counselor, the counselee, and the Holy Spirit. And we say that to point out how the Holy Spirit is the real counselor, and we're both kind of sitting under His teaching in His Word, right? And so just at the forefront, we say that to this counselee, and we said, "So what do you know about the Holy Spirit?" And after what was a long hesitation, he just says, "I really don't know." And maybe you're like that this morning. Maybe you're like coming into this and you're like, I don't really know anything about the Holy Spirit. And if that's you, I'm glad you're here. This is a good Sunday for you to come to church, amen. But even if we know a little bit about the Holy Spirit, we can all probably testify that many times the Holy Spirit is misunderstood. Sometimes when it comes to the Holy Spirit, people get prideful. They start talking about some kind of special anointing that's been put on them, and they give themselves special titles, and they maybe sometimes even, I mean, in the South, you'll see this a lot, people wearing special robes, and when they go to churches, they get special treatment because they've got some kind of Holy Spirit that the rest of the congregants who have believed in Jesus don't have. And I can be tempted to think that the Spirit makes me better than you, But in reality, the Spirit's focus is to make me better than me. Sometimes when it comes to the Holy Spirit, people get weird. I said it. People get weird. There's bodily reactions. They start shaking. They start flailing up and down. They fall on the floor and get, quote, drunk in the spirit. And you know, all of these things. And maybe they start running around the room. Or maybe there's, you know, these loud noises that start happening with the Holy Spirit. And listen, let me just, as an aside, say, sometimes the Holy Spirit in worship is just so going in you. And you so want to praise Jesus that you just throw out a shout. I mean, the Psalms talk about shouting for joy all the time, right? But then there are also just those weird noises that sometimes people make and they blame it on the Holy Spirit. Or maybe it's weird sayings, you know, weird revelations that they claim were from the Holy Spirit. They got a flat tire on the way to church and they said, the Spirit just told me sometimes your soul just gets flat and all you need is God to come and pump you back up to get you on the road again. And you're like, what? But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, some people get weird, but most people begin to feel weird. Why? Because they don't understand the Spirit, and they're unsure then how to relate to Him, how to describe Him in any way. And so because the Holy Spirit is largely misunderstood, that same reason, the Holy Spirit is now largely ignored. Of course, I'm using broad brush strokes here, and this isn't every church in the world, but in the majority of churches that many of us have been in, and maybe even in your own personal lives outside of the church building, we can be tempted to disregard the Holy Spirit altogether. We submit ourselves to Father, Son, and Holy Bible. We have a complete respect for the good book, but no reverence for the one who inspired it. A.W. Tozer, he used to say that for some churches, if the Holy Spirit left, they wouldn't notice for about 2 to 3 years. He goes on to say that in the modern church, and he's speaking broadly here, in the modern church, if the Holy Spirit left, about 95% of our work could go on. But in the New Testament church, and he compares it to this, he says, if the New Testament church, the apostles' church, the early church, if the Spirit left them, about 95% of their work would have had to stop. Think about it. I mean, many of you know, I mean, we talked about this recently in sermon series, about the state of the church today and the church declining and people leaving the Christian faith. Is it any wonder that the church is declining when you consider the general indifference toward the Spirit that is common among churches today? Brothers and sisters, the Spirit was given for the church. The Spirit was given to lead believers in eternal life. He is given as a gift to every believer. And yet, so many so-called believers have traded Him for self-effort, self-help, self-lording. Churches become obsessed and entirely dependent on human personalities and strategic methodology. And I'll even go a step further. Maybe you say, but Pastor, we've got the Bible. I know you do. What a beautiful gift Scripture is. But you can't understand it without the help of Holy Spirit. All you'll end up with is a dead church, dead in dignity, dead in decorum. Warren Wiersbe, he used to say, if you only focus on the Bible, your church will dry up. If you only focus on the Spirit, your church will blow up. But if you focus on Word and Spirit, your church will grow up. You think you're going to get to heaven without the Holy Spirit? I don't think so. In fact, I know you won't. To reject God the Holy Spirit is to reject God the Father and God the Son. I don't just mean doctrinally. I mean, we all have some kind of, I would imagine, if you've ever read the Bible, if you've been a part of a church any you know amount of time, if you've got any familiarity with Christianity and you're willing to believe it, you might have some kind of doctrinal framework, if you will, for a Holy Spirit. But I'm talking about pragmatically. I'm talking about personally. We are usually guilty of what the Apostle Paul calls quenching the Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5. We quench him with our rigidity. We quench him with our tight-fisted theologies. We quench him with our doubt. We quench him with our pride. Quenching the Spirit is when the Spirit prompts us toward doing or saying certain things and we deny him. Because we think that listening and responding to the Spirit will look like fanaticism or emotionalism. Therefore, it can't be trusted. But all the while, we've been unfaithful to God. Scripture says in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God." Not just that they believe in the Spirit, but they are led by the Spirit. Those who aren't led by the Spirit, they walk by the flesh. We'll talk about that more next week. And they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so then, we must embrace him. We've got to embrace the Holy Spirit. I'd like to think that this message couldn't be more appropriate or needed than right now in this cultural moment. And I'll tell you why. Because the surrounding world of the New Testament, the surrounding world of the New Testament followers of Jesus was much like ours is today. Hostile environments, false ideologies being pushed from the left and the right, leadership being sneaky, sin somehow being both hidden and publicly accepted. This is the kind of setting in which Jesus first introduces the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14 through 16. But the main reason I want to start with Jesus' words in John 14 is so that we can have a good understanding of who the Holy Spirit actually is. Would you look with me at John chapter 14, verses 15 through 18? If you don't have your Bibles open, it will be with me on the screen as well. Beginning in verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans." Another translation says, "I will not leave you comfortless." I love that. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Who is the Holy Spirit? I just want to quickly give you four truths about Holy Spirit from the words of Jesus himself, which we just read in this passage. The first two are very foundational, and the second two are much more personal. First, and this may not be groundbreaking to you, I hope you'll understand it by the end of the point, but the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Look back at verse 16. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." Two things from this verse. First, we know that the Holy Spirit is coming from being with the Father. He was with God the Father in heavenly places. And then the other thing is not so much noticeable maybe for us in our English, but he says, I will send you another helper. Now, we have one word for another in our English. It's just another. In the Greek, they have two words for the word another. One is another of a different kind, and the other is another of the same kind. When Jesus says that he will send you another helper, what he's saying is he will send you another helper of the same kind, which means the Holy Spirit has the same wisdom, the same power, and the same divinity. In fact, when Jesus gave the Great Commission to the disciples, he paired the Holy Spirit right alongside the Father and the Son. He says, go therefore and make disciples and baptize all nations, all people, in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so, just as Jesus is eternal because he is God, we know that the Holy Spirit is eternal. The first place we see the Holy Spirit is in the second line of your Bibles, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was void and formless, and the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit hovered over the deep. The Holy Spirit hovered over the waters. The Holy Spirit was a creation agent. And then throughout the Old Testament saints would speak about the Holy Spirit in terms of God's breath and God's wind and sometimes oil and water. In Acts chapter 5, when Peter confronts Ananias and Sapphira after they lie about the intake that they got from the property they sold to the apostles. He doesn't say they lied to the apostles. Don't see that anywhere. It's implied. But he does say, you lied to the Holy Spirit, and immediately after, I mean, in the same breath, he says, you lied to God. As if they're the same thing. But just as one more bit of support, Paul very plainly writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, and I love this verse, you probably know it. He says, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. There's freedom, Pastor Holly was talking about in his prayer earlier, about those who need to be free. You want to know where freedom comes? By leaning into the Spirit. You know, Jesus said it was better for him to depart. It was better, he told his disciples this, it's better for me to leave. Now imagine that. I'm sure the disciples were like, okay. It's better for me to leave. Why? So the Helper, the Holy Spirit, could come. What a statement to make. Who could be better for Christ's people than Christ? Who could be better for Christians than Jesus? Who could be better for us than the Son of God? Apparently, the Spirit of God. This is enough to tell us that the Holy Spirit is actually God. I mean, you can't get better than God, which means whoever is better must be the same. He's the third person of the Trinity. He's not just Jesus in ghostly form. He's a unique, all-powerful, divine being, which means what? If he's God, then that means we ought to honor him. We ought to worship him. We ought to adore and glorify him with our lives. Second, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit's a person. Not skin and bone person. I think that's why we don't often think of him as a person, because he wasn't like Jesus. He didn't have, you know, muscles and teeth and all those things like we do. But the Holy Spirit is a person. He's a relatable personality. Sometimes I think people in the church want to be in a Star Wars movie because they think the Holy Spirit is a force of some kind to use to their own advantage. And at least where I'm from, many others will treat the Holy Spirit like he's some kind of special feeling you get. They'll get in the car after church and they'll say, "Oh, the Holy Spirit was really in that worship today." And what they meant was they got a chill down their spine. But the Holy Spirit's not a force. He's not a feeling. He is a person. In today's passage, which we read, and in every other passage that concerns the Holy Spirit is often referenced as a him. Jesus also repeatedly calls him in this passage today, him. And many times we refer to the Holy Spirit as an it in the modern church, but that's not biblical. In fact, it separates the Spirit from his personality. It makes the Spirit something he isn't. You know, the scriptures tell us that Holy Spirit has all three necessary attributes for personhood, including intellect, emotion, and his volition, aka his will. And not only that, but he does things that only a person can do. What does the Holy Spirit do? He teaches us. He testifies. He leads. He directs. He guides. He comforts. He convicts. He speaks. He intercedes. He reveals things. Also, the Holy Spirit can be lied to, blasphemed. He can be insulted. He can be grieved. Let me explain why this is incredibly significant. If the Holy Spirit is a force and not a person, then you cannot actually relate to him. You can't know the Spirit if he's a force. You can't be comforted by him. I mean, Pastor Holly really pressed into that in his prayer time today about us needing to be comforted by him. If the Holy Spirit's a force, we can't be comforted by a force. You can't be transformed, renewed in his presence. You can't learn anything from him. You certainly can't trust him. But because Holy Spirit is a person, you can do all those things and more and find life in the Spirit. With the final two points, I'd really like to just return to the selected passage for today. Third, the Holy Spirit is our helper. The Holy Spirit is our helper. Consider just the immediate context of the passage we read earlier in John chapter 14. It's Jesus' last night. His final night. He just had what's called the Last Supper. And sometimes you might call it Maundy Thursday, Holy Thursday. But either way, in less than 24 hours, Jesus is about to die. Jesus is about to hang on a bloody cross for your redemption. He's about to die for your sins, your wrong. Your wrongdoing, and reconcile you back to God who loves you. And so he knows his time has come. And so he has his disciples come out to the garden, and he has a long talk with them. And he shares his heart, and he shares what is coming in the next few hours, and he's going to be arrested by Judas and the soldiers, and he's going to go before Pilate. But he knows that even though there's good in his death for all these people, he also knows that he's going to have to depart from those who have been with him for the last 3 or more years. Imagine the thoughts and the feelings that are going through the disciples losing their rabbi, their shepherd, their friend, who they've known and loved, and they don't want to lose him. But Jesus, as he's giving kind of what are his last words, at least until he rises again later on, Jesus says in verse 15, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." If you got to keep going the way I've been leading you the whole time. You gotta keep honoring the Lord, being holy to the Lord. You gotta keep, doing all these things that I've commanded you to do, because they'll lead you to life. If you love me, if you've got anything out of this relationship, you'll keep going. You'll keep obeying my instructions, keep my commandments. And he says in verse 16, and I will ask the Father to send you another helper to be with you forever. Now, I'm just going to say something which was true of them then, and it's true of you now. And I think this is very important. I think you need to write this down if you're taking notes today. You can't live out the truth of verse 15 without the promise of verse 16. You can't live out the truth of verse 15 without the promise of verse 16. What I'm saying is, there's no way, you don't have enough self-will, you don't have enough self-determination to keep Jesus' commandments perfectly without the help of the Spirit. Even, think about this. When Jesus sent out the apostles after he's raised, when Jesus sends out the apostles in the Great Commission and everything, and he says he wants them to go and preach the gospel and build the church and everything, what did they have to do first? What did Jesus tell them to do first? Anything? This is a question. He said, you got to wait for the Spirit. These guys had been with Jesus doing ministry right beside him, even going on small missions for Jesus, watching Jesus do ministry. I mean, they had the master teacher. Talk about an apprenticeship. They had been with Jesus for years doing ministry, preaching the good news. And what does Jesus say? Even then, Jesus says, yeah, but you got to wait for the Spirit. These guys can't even preach the gospel without the help of the Spirit. Paul the Apostle says in Romans 8, you don't even know how to pray or what to pray for. You don't know how to pray without the help of Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps you in your weakness. Brothers and sisters, God, he has given us the person of the Holy Spirit, and he is our helper. The Holy Spirit, the word used for helper here, is the word parakletos. That is, the Holy Spirit is the paraclete, not to be confused with parakeet. But your translation, mine says helper. Most of yours probably says helper. Your translation might say counselor, might say advocate, might say comforter. And all of those are good and trustworthy and true of the Holy Spirit as well. But what the Holy Spirit does is he helps us to follow Jesus. He helps us, he testifies to Jesus, but he helps us to be faithful to him. But many Bible scholars believe that the best translation is J.B. Phillips' translation. And he says that God is sending, the Father is sending, quote, someone else to stand by you. That's what the word literally means. He's at your side, and he's ready to help you go forward in Jesus. And in that day, they couldn't be left without the help of someone greater and stronger than them. And in our day, it's much the same. There is an increasing, I've already said it, hostility, false ideologies, godless agendas all around us. And we don't have enough self-determination to not succumb to that, much less to stand against it. Even with our Bibles and our churches, you and I need the Holy Spirit to faithfully follow Jesus. You and I need the Holy Spirit to persevere until the end. Why would we resist a gracious gift given for our good? Who would turn away a friend, even God himself, that only wants to encourage us and strengthen our faith? It's not right. But finally, and this is maybe the most beautiful truth from this passage, is that not only is the Holy Spirit God, but the Holy Spirit is God with us. And maybe you're thinking, I thought Jesus was God with us. Emmanuel. He is. And this is another helper of the same kind. The Holy Spirit's God with us. He says in verse 17 that the world cannot receive the Spirit. Why? Because they walk by sight, not by faith. And since they can't see him, they will never know him. That's why even some in the church today don't recognize the Spirit, is because they walk by sight. But then Jesus says to the disciples, you know him. And I'm sure they were thinking, we do? And he says he lives with you. And they were thinking, he does? Of course he does. He's been all around you, working miracles, doing signs and wonders. There are many times that the scriptures point out how Jesus did his ministry through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Did you catch that? Even Jesus required the help of the Holy Spirit to execute his God-given mission. But then Jesus goes a step further and he introduces something completely new. He says, the Spirit, the divine helper, that God himself is going to make his home in the disciples. That's unheard of. They have no historical precedent for this. This is certainly a challenge to their Hebrew Torah theology, and that is without question. Because in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit would basically cover a person for a specific role or a task. And on many occasions, the Spirit would remove his covering, either because the individual was in sin or because the person's duty was complete. But for God, the Holy Spirit to come and live within the body of an otherwise ordinary man or woman was completely new. A.B. Simpson, the Canadian preacher of the late 19th century, he says the Holy Spirit was to become united and identified with the life of the believer so that he would bring us into direct personal union with himself. The Spirit would not act upon us, but in us and through us, becoming part of our very life. He would control every faculty, every volition, and every power from the inmost depths of our being. Listen, why is it to our advantage that Christ go away and the Helper come? Because Jesus Christ, in his humanity, could not be with us all at every moment. But Holy Spirit is with us, and he is in us, and he is accessible. No matter the moment in time, no matter the environment we've settled into, no matter what we are facing or what we'll face later. For all of us in this room, all of us watching online right now, who have trusted in Christ in life and death, there is no place that we will go where God is not with us because of the Holy Spirit. There's no darkness that we can hide in. There's no depth that's too deep. We can say with more conviction, more confidence, that even more profound truth, the Old Testament words of David, if I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, or if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your right hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Because God is no longer just everywhere around me, omnipresent, but he's everywhere with me. How beautiful is that reality? If all of us could grasp the incredibleness of Jesus' promise of God's unique presence in the Holy Spirit who dwells in you and me, I think it would change our lives. For you to know that God, who created the heavens and the earth and everything in between, he has made his home in you. It would genuinely change your life. The saints of Jesus' day were moved and stirred and indwelt by the very same Spirit that I'm talking about right now. It can change everything for you too if you'll just receive him. In this world, we need the Holy Spirit to keep us wise. In the church, we need the Holy Spirit to keep us holy. In our relationships, we need the Holy Spirit to keep us in love. So, in other words, we cannot carry out our Christian witness without the help of Holy Spirit. Do not neglect God, the Holy Spirit. Love him. He's God. Love him with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. He is your divine helper in the days ahead. Kim, if you could come back up and play. In just a moment, we're going to do something. I felt the Lord pressing me. Sorry, forgive me. I felt the Lord pressing me, the Spirit just putting this in my heart that at least during this series, during the Holy Spirit series, I do believe that the Holy Spirit still speaks. The Holy Spirit still prompts, and the Holy Spirit still guides and teaches and forms. And so normally at the end of the messages I pray and I close in prayer, but I want to do something different, at least for these next 5 weeks. And this is going to be new maybe to some of you guys, but we're calling them prayer prompts. I don't know, maybe I'll come up with a better name by next Sunday. And I invite those of you watching online with us today to join us in this. But instead of me praying, I want you to pray to the Lord for yourself, not for anybody you think needed to hear this message, for you. And I have two things that I want to encourage you to pray about, just silently. And I'll put them on the screen. First, I want you to confess in your prayer. And if you're not aware of what this is, maybe you ask him. But I want you to confess where in your life, what area of your life, or maybe how you've been quenching the Spirit. How you've been resisting him. How you've denied him. How you've basically put him on mute. I want you to confess that to the Lord. And then what I want you to do is to ask the Spirit. You can talk to the Holy Spirit in prayer. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you more about himself over the next few weeks. And so at this time, Kim's just going to keep playing soft. Just want to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes and start praying to the Lord. We're going to spend the next few minutes just praying for these two things.